Yes, let's pray.
Okay.
Thank you, Lord, for Amos and little Amos and Amos Jr. I just pray that you would anoint Amos as he shares his story tonight. Just continue to guide all of us. May we overcome evil with good. May we look to you for our strength. It's only through you that we can be victorious and defeat Satan through your power. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Bless you.
I hate to correct a Mennonite, but we are still feeding people down at the coffee corner. Sorry, Marvin. I want to read something real quick, and then we're going to get started. This kind of hit me, and this is out of Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, just a short time later, after the serpent tempted Eve in 3:14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat. Dust. Get that one. Okay. My son has a little something. When I told him what was going on today, I guess it was yesterday, I told him that I was doing my testimony and he was going to come with me. And he said, well, I want to do mine too. And so be it.
That's right, that's
so
right.
Here he is.
Hi, I'm Amos.
Hi, Amos.
So it started September 5th, 2012. I lived a pretty normal life, but kind of crazy. My mom and dad were broke up for a while, and a lot happened in that time. My mom got a new boyfriend, and my dad was getting drunk. One time, my mom was trying to take me to Kansas City with her new boyfriend, but good thing my dad didn't let that happen. But later on, my mom came back to God. But my grandma was dying from lung problems, and one day we were in the hospital, and my dad said he would go to treatment, which was a lie, to make her feel better. But my grandma said she was going to call them and get it over with now. And my dad tried to stop her, but it was too late. And so my dad went, and now he's clean. And when I turned four, he told me about the wonders of God. It sounded wonderful, and I believed every single word.
Better get like these children, huh? You probably won't need that. I get a little bit. Okay, so I'm going to just jump right into it. So I was born into the what we call in recovery the horrors of addiction, and there's a good reason for it. If I had to describe it in one word, like my childhood, I would say alone, you know. I was so alone, man. My parents were, they were just a mess. And my dad left when I was three, and I didn't even realize that I was in, you know, like I thought this is just life. I got a few pictures that are moments and images that happened in my childhood that are so fresh in my mind like it was just yesterday. And then there's giant parts that I don't remember, but I remember the feeling of loneliness, just and still even then not knowing that that wasn't normal. I seen like as early as four, I remember just seeing things that I kind of assumed wasn't normal. Like I would like see my mom with other men, just like in a drunken mess, just whether naked out in the living room, and just terrible things, you know, I witnessed. And it was pretty frequently. But most of all, I still just remember the, you know, I would get taken to places, and like I didn't have like a babysitter per se, but I would just get dropped off here and there, and there was all kinds of different situations going on with that. I totally hated that. I would rather be left at home alone, which I also hated. But one time I was dropped off, like I remember, I don't remember where it was, but I remember we drove some ways, and it was kind of in a small town. I do remember that. And I think I was 6 or 7, maybe, right in that area. And she dropped me off, and it was some extremely old people, and the husband, it was just an older man and an older woman, and the husband was really abusive. And, you know, I knew I didn't get picked up that night. I knew that. I mean, that was a given. Please silence your phones at this time. That's what we say in our recovery meetings. So the next day, you know, I'm like, where's, you know, my mom? And then I remember not getting any answer. And another day went by, and I was just like, there was nothing. I mean, all I could do is sit on this couch. There was nothing. I mean, there wasn't toys to play with. I couldn't go outside. There was nothing, you know, just these two older people. And it wasn't till like, and I remember after about 2 weeks, finally he let me go out in the garage and I could listen to this little transistor radio. And I would sit there for hours. I was so glad. I mean, that was like an escape. But still, I couldn't touch anything because he had tools out there. I could sit on this bar stool and listen to that radio. I couldn't change station. I couldn't turn it up. I couldn't turn it down. But I was so happy for that relief, you know. I felt a relief, you know. I felt an escape. And I don't know if anyone... Oh, by the way, you guys sing pretty good. But I don't know if any of you have heard of John Denver, but it's an old song that said, Country Road, Take Me Home, and I remember it. And man, I would just cry and cry and cry. And it must have been popular at the time because it seemed like it played a lot. And I would sit out there until they let me, you know, until they made me come in and lay down. But the man was like really abusive, you know, and I didn't have to do anything to receive that. Anyway, I'm thinking it was like a month later, a knock at the door, which no one ever came over. A knock at the door, and it was my mom. I barely recognized her. She had her eyes were swollen shut. She had a big, giant, fat lip. I didn't care. I was angry, but I just ran to the car. I mean, I did not care. I ran to the car. I didn't talk to her for quite some time. And at that time, I was like, I will run away. You drop me off, I will run away. I will never, ever do that again. And she didn't take me to a babysitter again. Which, you know, every day was something. And my mom, then she got married to an Indian fella, which was an alcoholic also. But he became a father figure to me of somewhat. And I knew he loved me, you know. He would spend time with me. But they would be, you know, they'd be gone for 2 or 3 days at a time sometimes. Crazy fighting. I would wake up in the middle of the night to just beer bottles getting busted and fighting. And one particular night, my mom runs into my bedroom and just grabs me up. And as you would leave my bedroom, it went into the kitchen and then the door. Well, as soon as she had me out of my bedroom, my stepdad was standing right there with the shotgun pointed right at my face. And I remember thinking, like, I don't feel like I was afraid, but I felt confused, you know, because this man loved me, you know, and I knew he did. He was the only dad I had, you know, at that time. And I was just confused, you know. I was really confused. And so throughout this period, I'm getting this picture of love. So these people love me. This is my mom. This is my parents. These are people who, that's what they do. They love me. And so that's the picture I'm getting, and that's what that's looking like up to this point. Excuse me. Anyway, this just goes on, and I end up, I think I was like 8 years old, and so a lot of times I would get out of school, and I could tell if they wasn't going to be home that night, because there'd be cans of soup. This is before the microwave. There would be cans of soup and a can opener. Like, if there's two cans, she's probably going to be gone a couple days. But this one particular time, there was like three or four cans, and I thought, man, they're going to be gone all week. And I was okay with that. I mean, I was lonely even when they were there. I mean, I was just, you know, I was just so alone, man. Like, I can't begin to, I mean, for where I'm at now, to think of that loneliness, because I didn't have Jesus. He had me, but I didn't have him. I didn't know him. We didn't, you know, trust me. My family didn't load up in the car Sunday and go to church. There was no Bible sitting on the coffee table, no picture of sweet Jesus on the wall. I never, ever heard the word Jesus except in the form of a cuss word in my childhood. There was like a, you know, there was always this mess, you know. There was beer cans, beer bottles, little half pints, and just stuff left over. It was always around, like the coffee tables, end tables, headboards, and the kitchen countertop. Well, one day, man, I don't even remember why, but, you know, because sometimes I would just clean up the mess. But this one particular day, I just went and got a glass, and I started just, like, pouring all this stuff, you know, little bits, and kind of ones with cigarette butts I'd pass. But I poured it in a glass, and I had a glass of this mixture. It was horrible. You know, I tasted it. I was like, oh, this is sickening. And so I tasted it again, and I immediately felt this warmth come over my body. And then I'm like, that's why they do this. I immediately, the loneliness left me, the fear left me, all those things, man. I just felt like I had a hug from God that I didn't even know right there. And that's what it's like. That's what it's all like. Yeah, like that. But anyway, I go on to, like, and I that was it. I mean, I was hooked. You know, no more than nine, but I think, I'm pretty sure it was around eight. And I had a problem already, man. And it was all because I didn't want to feel what I felt, and I didn't want to be who I was, and I hated every day. Because you can think about, like, when you feel sad and lonely, but you grew up knowing who Jesus is, but you got to think about a little child, you know, and that's why I care so much about the children, and I advocate for them, and I'll tell a parent. I mean, I will tell a parent, do you think about what you're doing to your child, man? Because I know how that feels, and I'm so glad, you know, that I can tell him about Jesus, and and he don't have to be alone, and he don't have to be afraid. But I can't even begin to tell you what that loneliness, you know, it's like when you don't know, there is nowhere to turn. You know, that's different from having a sad day or someone passed away or these different situations that might happen to us in our daily, you know, in our lives. To not know who Jesus is the saddest thing that could ever happen. And This is my Life Recovery Bible. And this is what I looked like before I came to Jesus. And as I came to him, my Bible started to look like I used to look. Taped together and ripped apart and colored up in black and blue. Man, I'm just so grateful for the Word of God. Well, I started using, and I took that stuff, and I carried everything I learned about love into my adult life. And I hurt every single person that loved me and cared about me. I hurt them on a daily basis. And not, I didn't just, like when I look back at it, and I'm going to tell you about how strong the enemy. The enemy's strong, like you guys, like, got this defense, you know? Like, you know the Word of God, but when you don't know the Word of God, the enemy didn't have to work on me. Trust me, it was just like, I was a freebie, you know? I was just... And, man, like, I hurt every single person who cared about me. And didn't, wasn't even, I mean, I had a picture of myself of not being too bad of a guy. And, you know, after I was able to look at it, I seen that my parents did the best they could, which wasn't very good. And that's what I did. It wasn't very good. And anyway, like my son stole my thunder on, my mom got really ill, and I was going to tell her a lie because that's what we do. And I was just, but I had a good intention, you know, I was going to lie to her to make her feel good, so that was a little bit better. And anyway, so I did that, and yeah, she gets on the phone, and I'm like, what are you doing? Like, she's like really, really sick. And my mom had been clean for 31 years. Amen to that. So she knew the routine. So she gets on the phone, and I'm like, what are you doing? She's like, I'm getting you a sack assessment. And I was like, hold up, you know, like, let's just worry about this when you get better. You know, she's going, nope, we're going to do this right now. And I was like, but anyway, 2 days later, my mom died. And so I was left with this decision, you know, and I remind you, I didn't know who God was, but man, he was already at work. When God, it don't matter who you are or how much of this scripture you know, I want to tell you right now, it don't matter how much of this you know, but when God gets a hold of you, and I think it's, I mean, I can only speak for me, but when he got a hold of me and he shook me up, it did something to me. And instantly, I wanted to go out and preach the gospel. I wanted to scream out on top of the rooftops. And you want to know how many scriptures I could quote? None. I could tell you how much Jesus loved me. And even at my lowest point, he would reach down in hell and yank me out of there. But it's all for a purpose. It was all for a purpose. And I got things to do today, and I love what God is doing, man. anyway, it was a battle all the way to treatment. You know, I figured, out of self-centeredness, I didn't want to live with myself being the last thing I promised my mom. But I figured a way around it. I didn't tell her I'd stay clean. I told her I'd go to treatment. So I was going to keep my part of the bargain, and then I was going to go right back to doing what I did because I didn't want to feel what I felt, and I hated who I was. So it was a battle going to treatment. And I believe me, I had 24 days to hoop it up, and I'd hooped it up, and it was all miserable. I made it. I had this battle going on that I didn't even understand, and it was good against evil, man. And I didn't want to go. I was supposed to be in Dodge City at 2 o'clock. Or no, at noon this particular day, and I called them about 11:45 from Hutchinson, Kansas, and it's an hour and 45-minute drive, and I said, I'm just calling to check, see what time I'm supposed to be there, and they said, in 15 minutes, and I was like, well, I'm going to be late, and she said, you come here right now. You get right here right now. And I thought, man, that was a little bit demanding, but. So I did my last shot of dope, and I got in my truck, and I went into some sort of blackout because from South Hutch, I barely remember leaving somewhere. I remember turning off at the end of South Hutch on the highway, and then it was just like, I woke up to this, boom, you know, it was like, and I was in a little town called Lewis that's right outside of Dodge City. I mean, right there, so I'm almost there. And I didn't know what had happened. I just woke up to this giant explosion, but then my truck's just going like that, so I knew it was my tire. And the first thought that came to my mind is, how am I going to get back to Hutch, you know? And I don't know, I mean, my people will understand this, but there ain't nobody trying to pull over and help some strung-out junkie in a beat-up truck. They're just not doing it. So I pulled into in the town of Lewis, there's a co-op, and I just, rode my flat tire into there, and I was just like, I was a mess, man. But I was in there talking to this farmer guy working in the co-op, and you know, I was just going, I ain't got no money, but I need to get this tire fixed so I can get down to treatment. You know, and I think he was like, we got to get this guy out of here. Because I'm sitting here, and all of a sudden I hear, you know, I look over, and they're over there getting my tire changed. So that was good. But anyway, when I made it to the treatment center, when I walked through the back doors, you know, I had never experienced anything to do with God that I knew of. And at that point, I had never even looked inside of a Bible, let alone read it. And I knew more about Santa Claus than I did Jesus. But I walked through this door, and it's the back door. Some of my people will even know where I'm talking about. It's where the smoking lounge was, in the back door of New Chance, Dodge City, Kansas, Jimmy Jones, too. Anyway, I come through the back door, and as soon as I opened that back door and I crossed that threshold, I felt something leave my, you know, up through my shoulders, leave my body so strongly that I had to, turn around and look what was behind me, and it wasn't nothing. And that was my first experience, not with me, not with something coming inside of me, but something leaving me. And on my drug usage, they put me down on the maximum for detox. It's like, you're going to be, yeah. And I never felt, I was up, I was healed, I was well, I was delivered. I was just like, I was set free that day and didn't even really know it yet. Because, you know, I hadn't really processed, because I was planning on going back to the vomit, you know. That's what I knew, and that's what I was comfortable with. And after 3 days of just, I mean, I was up sitting in the halls, and they finally was like, man, this guy's not even sick. Let's just put him in group. And everything changed, man. I felt emotions that I'd never felt, that I'd never, ever, ever felt, man. I mean, it was so weird. I don't know how many of you guys watch TV, but there's, I was like crying on an Alpo commercial, which is dog food. And the reason I say that, because I told a Mennonite one time, I was like, my life wasn't like Leave It to Beaver. And they were going, who's Leave It to Beaver? And I'm like, y'all are sheltered, man. That's okay. But anyway, get with me after the deal and I'll tell you about Beaver. But I got set free. And like I say, man, I couldn't shut up. And it got pretty noticeable, you know. People were, I didn't know what was happening inside of me, really. But, so I thought everything was going to be really, really good after that, you know. I thought, man, my life is going to be good. Because drugs was my problem, right? But what I didn't know is self-centeredness and past trauma, selfishness. Those were my problems, and drugs was my solution until I found an answer. And this answer, man, it's the answer is Jesus, man, like to all of it. He heals the broken. And you know what? I found recovery. A place called Gift of Life saved my life, man. And God orchestrated this so well, because I wasn't ready for none of this. Hallelujah, Jesus, thank you, Lord. I mean, it had a hold of me, but I wasn't ready for all that. You know, I had to like ease my way into this, because I had an experience with. You know, nobody told me that Jesus loved me. But I had some people that had shiny shoes and full of religion that told me that you are going to burn in hell. And I'm like, ooh, you know. But the thing was that wasn't shocking to me. But I didn't feel any kind of love. And that message was not received. You got to start out with give them a sandwich or something. Give him a hug. I'm telling you, he was telling the truth. What he was saying was a fact. Yeah, I think it was a fact, and it wasn't the truth. Because, man, I needed someone to tell me they loved me, man. I needed someone to not just tell me they loved me, show it to me. And I didn't feel no love from that. And so... And I don't tell people how to preach. But don't let me catch you saying that to one of my people. Because I'll come down on you. I will. I protect my people. Because, and here's something else, man. We got this picture, you know, oh, these guys are good. You know, and when we picture the lost, we picture these guys in our recovery groups. We picture and the ones that ain't made it there yet. But man, there's people, there's some captives need set free in the church too. And like Marvin was talking about, like we all got this thing, you know. I mean, I don't know, I feel like, and it ain't about how I feel, but what I've experienced so far, everybody's got something. Something. I mean, it might be something little. It might be cheesecake, you know. I mean, mine's a little worse than that, but it might be cheesecake. But some of it's stuff we're ashamed of. And where do you think that shame comes from, man? It ain't God. And we're kind of unlikely to go share that with our mom, the sweet little old mom. You know, we ain't going to start tell her about, well, I watched this stuff I probably shouldn't have watched, Mom. You know, probably not going to happen. That's probably not going to happen because we're just so filled with this shame and guilt. But when we walk into a meeting at Life Recovery and you start hearing someone telling your story over here and you're like, wow, like you just said that in public. And then you hear this guy, they start talking about this and like, what? wow. And then you, and the next thing you know, you're like, you're ready to just be honest because everybody else is. And we're not afraid. Man, my people are not afraid, man. We will pick up a cross. Hey, you know what? You know what? The Bible says, pick up your cross and follow me. Well, some people want to put wheels on it and drag it like a suitcase. Right. Or, you know, or they just want to, like, you know, they want to just. But a drug addict will pick that thing all the way up because they've already been carrying some stuff that's been heavy for a long time. And they're ready to, they can pick it up. Now, the follow me part is hard, man. Man, you know, we love the widows and the orphans. We love the broken. We are out there like, yeah, we feed people, man. We care about them. We put our stuff off and help somebody, man. And I've had some people come from the church and say, man, church needs to come in here and learn how to have church. I got one guy right there, and he knows what I'm talking about. And he speak a your language, but he's our people now. He's our people. That's Maynard. And he belongs to Life Recovery at the coffee corner. I love him, man. How am I doing on time? Okay. Okay. Now, in case you guys didn't know it, they put a verse in the Bible here for us. Amen. I'm going to include you Mennonite people and Amish and any of whatever you are. You're going to be our people too. It's okay. You know, we've been shunned for a long time. Right. We've been like the woman with the blood issue. 12 years, she's been like shunned. No, she's like treated unclean. Get away from me. We've been treated like that for a long time, but we ain't gonna do that in return. We're gonna love. We will show some love. Yeah. Man, one simple word. He said, like, she crawled because they would have said, get away. You know, you are unclean. So she crawled through the crowd. Now, how are you gonna see Jesus when you're down there? The crowd was pressing in on him. He's like, who touched me? Dude, you're kind of a big deal. Everybody's touching you. And what does he say? My beloved daughter, man. She ain't heard that for a minute. She ain't had a hug in 12 years. Whew. But anyway, that's not what I was going to read, but there it is. When God gives it to you, there it is. Okay, Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? That's us. That's my people. They know what I'm talking about. Because dry, man, dead. And thou answered, and I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the words of the Lord. Thus said the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews, I don't know what that means, Mennonites, help me out there, but we're just going to keep moving. It's good, though. And will bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. I mean, whoo, man. So I prophesied, and I was commanded, And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, shaking of the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I behold, lo, there's that word again, and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind. We got to tell somebody. I mean, we could, oh, they look dead over there. Prophesy to them. You know, that's what we got to do. Don't just talk bad about them. Don't make fun of them. Don't tell somebody, look at them people over there. Go over there and preach to them, man. Love them, man, because they're dead, but we can prophesy to them. We can speak life into them, man. Anyway, here we go. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus said the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breathe, and breathe upon the slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood up on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus said the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves. He will. Ain't nothing we can do. We can't. I can destroy things. But he can, what? Oh, won't he do it? That's what Pastor Crumble taught me. Oh, man. I don't know about y'all, but I get excited. It's okay to act Pentecostal just for a moment. Woo! Because he is worthy of our praise. I mean, I cannot bridle the Holy Spirit. You know, I won't. I will not let the flesh tell my spirit what to do. Absolutely won't do it. And shall put my spirit in you. Yeah, that's what I was talking about. And ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. And guess what? He performed it. He spoke it, and he performed it. I think I'm done.
Thank you for sharing, Amos, from your heart. And are there any questions that any of us have for Amos? Any comments, questions?
We love you, brother. I have a question. Can you sing John Denver for us?
Here we go. Take me home. No.
Okay.
A little parched.
What year was that when your mother passed away and you went through
cover? That was February 18th. 2014.
Amen.
Amen. And what did you promise your mother before she died? You said she asked you, what specifically did you promise her?
That I'd go to treatment.
That you'd go to treatment.
Yeah. I didn't tell her I'd stay clean, but God said.
Amen.
I love it.
So, Amos, did you grow up in Hutchinson?
Yes, ma'am.
You were born and raised.
If you ask me what grade school I went to, I say all of them.
So, when did you meet your wife?
I must have missed that part.
When did you meet your wife?
I don't know when that's going to be. Okay. I'm still available.
How long do you have to clean?
8 years and a little change.
Amen. 8 years and a big change.
Yeah, thank you. That's a good one.
That's one thing that's really encouraging in Life Recovery is, you know, people talk about they've been clean for 5 days or 2 months or whatever. And so there's that unity of, you know, and people talk about, you know, I feel tempted to use or go back. Mm-hmm. And you've got that community mm-hmm. where you can come in and you know people are depending on you and what are you going to say. And it just, we know what community is like in a totally different way here in the country. You know, but community is so crucial for all of us.
Right? Yeah. Is there any way that we can help Life Recovery? Besides praying?
Pray. Yeah, because God has blessed us. He just keeps on doing it, you know. We've had things come against us. It's just like nothing can, I mean, I've been scared to death a few times, like, well, what's this going to be like?
How many people were in attendance last night?
Last night there was 44.
Praise God.
Tuesday night meeting.
Yeah.
And the group's been so generous, like there's a collection taken every meeting. And people pooling, you know, money, and it's been extremely generous. We're blessed the way that the people that are coming and you know they support the utilities and so forth. It's really a generous group. And Amos, could you tell us a little bit about Life Recovery Houses?
Oh, yeah.
What's just beginning with that?
I think I had it on my notes, but I never did look at them. Maybe I should do that. There might be a part two. I don't know what time you guys' bedtime is. But, no, I'm kidding. The Life Recovery Houses, okay, it's kind of just something that came, I didn't really think it would manifest, but it sure has. And, you know, Marvin and Lois have been so generous and kind. And actually, they never even asked us for a red cent, not a penny. They didn't say, they furnished everything. They bought the coffee. They did the toilet paper even. Like, they furnished everything and never asked us for a red cent. And, you know, then I just felt like, well, we should, you know. And I told Lois, I think we're going to start passing a basket. She goes, well, I don't know about that. Said, well, we're going to. But anyway. Oh, and how many Bibles did you say?
The Life Recovery Bibles, we've gone through hundreds, literally.
Well, yeah, you said, but how many millions?
Oh, was it three million?
Well, about 500 of them are from us. So. We got 120 that we gifted to the jail. And as of recent, we are taking Life Recovery into the prison. And, okay, so the houses, yeah. So we got this first house, and it's up and going. And this house is going to facilitate these men. And I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with Oxford. This will be kind of like that, but we are, like, rooted and grounded in God.
Amen.
And which is well needed, and when we think of this, you know, I think people, they don't really see the power in this, because you take one man and put him in one of these houses, and he starts learning how to become a man, to become responsible, to hold down a job, and he has this support from these brothers that he's like right there with. I mean, they watch each other. Like, you ain't going to get by, and man, he's acting a little different today. We need to talk with him. You know, they eat together. They pray together. They, you know, we meet up every Saturday. They know what's going on. Like, they know, they recognize these behaviors because they're so close. They're living together as brothers. And so what happens here is they start learning how to, you know, do what we should have learned a long time ago. And with being an addiction, man, that's distorted, and we don't do too good at it. And You know, there's some of these guys that come in there and never washed a dish. You know, they don't even know no better that they should pick up their stuff and put it in a laundry basket. They don't know no better than to pick up a towel and hang it up. They don't know how to do laundry. They don't know how to cook anything. So it gives them an opportunity to learn this with the brothers who love them and care about them. And then you take that guy in and he goes home. Like, look at the effect right there. I mean, that's gonna change the life of his children. It's gonna change the community. He, instead of breaking into someone's garage, he's over here working in a garage. You know what I mean? It's a huge change that's gonna impact our it's gonna impact the world, man. Kelly?
How come there's not any women houses?
Well, because in that
children.
Yeah, I've kind of been chastised about that. Number one, because I'm not a woman, but that is something definitely that's going to happen. There's one in Kingman, but yeah, and it's big. Yeah, women and children's. And it's actually life recovery. But yeah, that'll definitely be something that will happen.
Ask Paul about how we can help. There's the second Life Recovery House is just north of the Love's truck stop in South Hutch on the same side of the road. And so we're just getting it ready, but you know, it needs to be furnished. There's a lot of furnishings that go into a house. So if you want to help furnish those houses, there's like several more houses that we designated them as Life Recovery Houses, but it takes time and a lot of work to get them ready. And so if y'all want to be involved in that way, talk to Lois or Amos about that. And the one that's going now is at 9th and Jefferson. There's three men living there now. And like I say, there's accountability within that setting, and they all have jobs. And but it's a transition from being out on the street to in a house with other men, and then the goal is, you know, leaving that house and establishing your own house. So
yeah, and like after the ones that we've got established right now, after they're up and running, so we're looking at somewhere, you know, between 15 and 20 guys off the streets, living in a productive atmosphere. That's huge, yeah. And then after that, the people that will impact, you know, mothers will have their son back, you know, I was just thinking of that the other day, of how the ripple effect of that.
Right. And so if you're familiar with Oxford, it's the same model, except Jesus is center. I mean, there's no ifs or ands about it, and it's a different feel.
Yeah, and that's another thing. Like, even last night in our meeting, there was probably, I mean, we have the treatment center guys that come in there. Oh, yeah, we take meetings into the treatment center also. But these guys are fresh off the streets and still just beaten up, you know, just coming, just, you know, I know that feeling. It's just like, still sick, you know, and confused and not sure what's going on. But they come in and, you know, they go to all the meetings. I can't count how many times I hear it said that they feel something when they walk in the door. And, about 3 years ago, me and my son was going to unlock, and I just opened the door up to the coffee corner, and he goes, "Dad," he goes, "you smell that?" And I was like, "Smell what?" And he goes, "I smell God."
Hey! Hey! Hey!
Yeah.
Get involved. Is it the coffee corner?
Yes, it was through the coffee corner. And yes, yes. Yeah, my wife and our daughter Heidi saw in a bitter cold, they'd see people out on the street and they'd say, "Marvin, we've got to do something about this." And so I didn't really want to, but I didn't have any choice. You know? So that's where the coffee corner started. But it's just amazing the way the Lord has just taken it from the coffee corner, which is wonderful. Come in from the cold, have food, fellowship, you know, and there's devotional times. Amos was having devotionals on his idea, you know, on a regular basis. But that was good, and people missed that. And we had a choice of, do we start that up again, or do we just strictly focus on life recovery? But it's just like, there is so much the Lord is working with life recovery. It's just unbelievable. So praise be to God. It's just, it's amazing. So, yes. So, yes. So are there any announcements before we dismiss? Yes. And